Anyat evahur vidyaya. Nanyat ahur abidyaya. Iti shushumadhiranam. Yenastan vichachakshire. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge, and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nations. Purport by His Divine Grace. As advised in chapter 13 of the Bhagavad Gita, 13:8 through 12, one should culture knowledge in the following way. 1. One should become a perfect gentleman and learn to give proper respect to others. 2. One should not pose himself as a religionist simply for name and fame. 3. One should not become a source of anxiety to others by the actions of his body, by the thoughts of his mind, or by his words. 4. One should learn forbearance, even in the face of provocation from others. 5. One should learn to avoid duplicity in his dealings with others. 6. One should search out a bona fide spiritual master who can lead him gradually to the stage of spiritual realization, and one must submit himself to such a spiritual master, render him service, and ask relevant questions. 7. In order to approach the platform of self-realization, one must follow the regulative principles enjoined in the revealed scriptures. 8. One must be fixed in the tenets of the revealed scriptures. 9. One should completely refrain from practices which are detrimental to the interest of self-realization. 10. One should not accept more than he requires for the maintenance of the body. 11. One should not falsely identify himself with the gross material body, nor should one consider those who are related to his body to be his own. 12. One should always remember that as long as he has a material body, he must face the miseries of repeated birth, old age, disease, and death. There is no use in making plans to get rid of these miseries of the material body. The best course is to find out the means by which one may regain his spiritual identity. 13. One should not be attached to more than the necessities of life required for spiritual advancement. 14. One should not be more attached to wife, children, and home than the revealed scriptures ordain. One should not be happy or distressed over desirables or and undesirables, knowing that such feelings are just created by the mind. 16. One should become an unalloyed devotee of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, and serve him with rapt attention. 17. One should develop a liking for residence in a secluded place with a calm and quiet atmosphere favorable for spiritual culture, and one should avoid congested places where non-devotees congregate, except when you're in Harinam Sankirtan. Oh, excuse me, that was 18. A little editing on my part there. One should become a scientist or philosopher and conduct research into spiritual knowledge, recognizing that spiritual knowledge is permanent, whereas material knowledge ends with the death of the body. These 18 items combine to form a gradual process by which real knowledge can be developed. Except for these, all other methods are considered to be in the category of nations. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, a great acharya, maintained that all forms of material knowledge are merely external features of the illusory energy, and that by culturing them, one becomes no better than an ass. This same principle is found here in Sri Isopanishad. By advancement of material knowledge, modern man is simply being converted into an ass. Some materialistic politicians in spiritual guise decry the present system of civilization as satanic, but unfortunately they do not care about the culture of real knowledge as it is described in the Bhagavad Gita. Thus, they cannot change the satanic situation. In the modern society, even a boy thinks himself self-sufficient and pays no respect to elderly men. Due to the wrong type of education being imparted in our universities, boys all over the world are giving their elders headaches. Now we're on the other side of the generation gap, and we can realize this even more than when this was written, because when this was written, we were on the right side of the so-called right side of the generation gap. Hare Krishna. Thus, Sri Isopanishad very strongly warns that the culture of nations is different from that of knowledge. The universities are, so to speak, centers of nations only. Consequently, scientists are busy discovering lethal weapons to wipe out the existence of other countries. University students today are not given instructions in the regulative principles of brahmacharya, celibate student life, nor do they have any faith in any scriptural injunctions. Religious principles are taught for the sake of name and fame only, and not for the sake of practical action. Thus, there is animosity, not only in social and political fields, but in the field of religion as well. Let us point out here that this book, this purport was compiled, was written in when?
63 or 64.
Something like that, in the early 60s. And here we are, how many years later? 40-some years later. Has it gotten any better? Just in the last week, there were reports of, I don't know how many mass murders in the United States, even among churches and families, etc., etc. Not just people robbing banks, you know, or trying to, you know, get some, you know, wealth for themselves or something, or take over political power. No, they're killing their own family members, their own church members. So we say that not to frighten anyone, just to make the point that something that Prabhupada wrote, you know, 40 years ago is so pertinent today, still, even more so, and it will get more and more pertinent. And therefore, in the fourth chapter of the Gita, Krishna says, evam gyatva kritam karma purvar api mamukshubi kuru karma eva tasmat tvam purvai purvataram kritam. That he's advising Arjuna to act even as the ancients have acted in this knowledge, to study this knowledge and this philosophy and this science of spiritual life. Not that it ever becomes outdated, not that we can upgrade it because we are now more intelligent and more advanced in knowledge. And this is the subject matter of the purport, you know, that the study of nations, or the study of so-called knowledge, is even more dangerous than the study of nations. Because they're thinking, they're knowing, and they're leading the young people into deeper and darker ignorance. Therefore, the last sentence, I'll read it again. Thus, there is animosity not only in social and political fields, but in the field of religion as well. Nationalism has developed in different parts of the world due to the cultivation of nations by the general people. No one considers that this tiny earth is just a lump of matter floating in immeasurable space along with many other lumps. In comparison to the vastness of space, these material lumps are like dust particles in the air. Because God has kindly made these lumps of matter complete in themselves, they are completely equipped, perfectly equipped with all necessities for floating in space. The drivers of our spaceships may be very proud of their achievements, but they do not consider the supreme driver of these greater, more gigantic spaceships called planets. There are innumerable suns and innumerable planetary systems also, as infinitesimal parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. We small creatures are trying to dominate these unlimited planets. Thus, we take repeated birth and death and are generally frustrated by old age and disease. The span of human life is scheduled for about 100 years, although it is gradually decreasing to 20 or 30 years. Thanks to the culture of nations, befooled men have created their own nations within these planets in order to grasp sense enjoyment more effectively for these few years. And now we're seeing what happens when the bubble bursts. Such foolish people draw up various plans to render national demarcations perfectly, a task that is totally impossible. Yet for this purpose, each and every nation has become a source of anxiety for others. More than 50% of a nation's energy is devoted to defense measures and thus spoiled. No one cares for the cultivation of real knowledge, yet people are falsely proud of being advanced in both material and spiritual knowledge. Sri Ishopanishad warns us of this faulty type of education, and the Bhagavad Gita gives instructions as to the development of real knowledge. This mantra states that the instructions of vidya, knowledge, must be acquired from a dhira. A dhira is one who is not disturbed by material illusion. No one can be undisturbed unless he is perfectly spiritually realized, at which time one neither hankers nor laments for anything. A dhira realizes that the material body and mind he has acquired by chance through material association are but foreign elements. Therefore, he simply makes the best use of a bad bargain. This is classic, vintage Prabhupada, right? The material body and mind are bad bargains for the spiritual living entity. The living entity has actual functions in the living spiritual world, but this material world is dead. As long as the living spiritual sparks manipulate the dead lumps of matter, the dead world appears to be a living world. Actually, it is the living souls, the parts and parcels of the Supreme Living Being who move the world. The dhiras have come to know all these facts by hearing them from superior authorities and have realized this knowledge by following the regulative principles. To follow the regulative principles, one must take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. The transcendental message and regulative principles come down from the spiritual master to the disciple. Such knowledge does not come in the hazardous way of nascent education. One can become a dhira only by submissively hearing from a bona fide spiritual master. Arjun, for example, became a dhira by submissively hearing from Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead himself. Thus, the perfect disciple, must be like Arjuna, and the spiritual master must be as good as the Lord himself. This is the process of learning, vidya, knowledge, from the dhira, the undisturbed. An adhira, one who has not undergone the training of a dhira, cannot be an instructive leader. Modern politicians who pose themselves as dhiras are actually adhiras, and one cannot expect perfect knowledge from them. They are simply busy seeing to their own remuneration in dollars and cents. How then can they lead the mass of people to the right path of self-realization? Thus, one must hear submissively from a dhira in order to attain actual education. Now, this is very interesting commentary by Srila Prabhupada. And, of course, it's based on the 13th chapter, 8th, 12th verse. And what I want to do is, I want to read those 18 items which correspond to the 18 items given in those verses in the 13th chapter, and I want to compare them. Of course, the essential point, 573, the essential point being given here is that the so-called knowledge of materialistic men create pride. And that pride causes them to become ineligible to hear real knowledge. And therefore, all the things that they're learning are simply products of their own mental speculation, and therefore it's nescience, actually. It's not knowledge, and it leads them down to hellish existence, both within themselves and collectively in human society. And anybody with a brain can see it today. The social upheavals, the economic upheavals, the familial upheavals, the upheavals within one's own body and mind, the upheavals in disease, the upheavals in ecology. And if it's not bad enough for them to pollute the earth, you know, and, you know, create, you know, lumps of garbage everywhere, now they're putting garbage into space. Their satellites just, one or two of their satellites just ran into each other and exploded and created tens of thousands of chunks of garbage. They call it space garbage. See, they're not satisfied with, you know, polluting the planet. Now they're going to pollute the space around the planet, and who knows what will happen as they so-called advance. So, therefore, number one, one should become a perfect gentleman and learn to give proper respect to others. One, humility. Let's count these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Isn't that it? No, 18. It's 18. 18 to 18. One-to-one correlation. So, to become a perfect gentleman and learn to give proper respect to others, one must be humble. Humility is the first item of knowledge. Therefore, the lectures that Prabhupada gave on this verse stressed humility to such an extent that, you know, they give a title. If you look at Prabhupada's lectures, there's always like a title for the lecture, and the title for this one is "Knowledge Begins with Humility." Because without humility, you can't submissively hear from your teacher, no matter what the knowledge is, no matter what you're trying to learn. If you go to, you know, college or school or whatever, and the teacher tries to tell you something, you say, no, no, it's not like that. It's like this. Why should I accept what you say? I think this. I think that. Then you won't learn anything, what the teacher is trying to teach. What to speak of the spiritual master. So therefore, to be a gentleman or a gentlewoman, gentlelady, one must be humble and submissive. Then one can hear, then one can cultivate spiritual knowledge without humility. And what is the purpose of the material existence? To make us humble. Because at every stage, at every step, individually and collectively, our attempts to become great, you know, on our own strength, have resulted historically for the whole duration of the universe in frustration and chaos and confusion. The evidence is in front of our nose, but it's how we evaluate the evidence that's the problem. There's no dearth of evidence that what's being said here is absolutely true. It's a matter of us having the intelligence to evaluate the evidence, come to the proper conclusion, and give up the grasp of our false ego, our pride, that makes us think that we know better, that we can understand better, and therefore not listen to anything anybody's trying to tell us to help us improve ourselves. And unfortunately, that is the system that's being taught from the very beginning of life. And therefore, even in the madrasas, for example, which are supposed to be religious institutions, helping poor kids get educated, they're teaching them from the very beginning to hate other people and become jihadis. And once you get trained from the beginning, according to the way you're trained from the beginning in your formative years, you become very fixed in that mentality and that consciousness. Therefore, the Krishna Consciousness Movement is an educational institution. You know, it's meant to train ourselves and especially our children in proper spiritual values and proper spiritual understanding so that they can make the proper goals, they can have the proper goals in life and save themselves from this fire of nations, which is burning everyone now. And because the group reaction to this, because we're living on the earth, even if we're dutiful, even if we've heard the right thing from the beginning, even if we've not done anything sinful our whole lives, still we're getting the effect of the group karma, of the reactions to all of the vast majority of people's activities on this earth. So in order to learn, one must be a gentleman, a gentlelady. And related to that is pridelessness. Humility and pridelessness, of course, are intimately related. But here Srila Prabhupada paraphrases it or elaborates on it as, one should not pose himself as a religionist simply for name and fame. Is this not the ultimate pride? To pose yourself as a spiritual leader, you know, just to get money or just to get followers or just to get sense gratification? Is this not the ultimate pride? Then, one should not become a source of anxiety to others by the actions of his body, by the thoughts of his mind, or by his words. Nonviolence. People are so gross now that they think nonviolence is not shooting somebody with a gun. Therefore, the activists are all, you know, about, you know, gun control and, you know, nuclear weapon control and all that, which is good. We're not criticizing that. But we're saying that when Srila Prabhupada was asked to give a lecture on nonviolence, his premise or the thesis that he put forward was that real nonviolence was to impede a person from doing what is his natural right to do. If you stop somebody, huh?
You said real nonviolence, you meant real violence is to impede.
Yes, I'm sorry. Real violence is to impede, you know, a person from doing what their birthright is to do. If I want to go to that door and you stop me and, you know, throw me to the ground, you know, or just stop me, that is violence. What to speak of our natural birthright as human beings to make spiritual advancement? If we're teaching others things that impede spiritual advancement, then we are committing violence. That is the ultimate violence. Because it doesn't allow us to advance spiritually and therefore solve these problems of material existence. Then, one should learn forbearance, even in the face of provocation from others, tolerance. So you notice that all the way through the Gita, all the way through the teachings of all the Vedas, particularly in these 18 items, which means knowledge, he never says that these things will stop provocation from others. He never says that now that you're a devotee, the nature of the material world will change and people will no longer provoke you. The nature of the material world is provocative and that won't change. But we have to learn forbearance. We have to learn how to tolerate those provocations and not respond like it with in a like way. This is tolerance. Without tolerance, how can we become fixed in devotional consciousness? Krishna says, lust, anger, and greed. When you're angry and greedy, how can you be tolerant? When you're lusty, how can you be tolerant? Your senses, your mind just push you to do things that are, you know, that you don't want to do. Therefore, Arjuna asks Krishna, tap kena pryukto yam, papam, Chariti Purusha, Anichjan Apivarshniyan Balad, Ibaniyojitaha. By what am I forced to do things that I don't even want to do that are bad for me? And Krishna says, Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, Rajo Guna Samubhava. By keeping ourselves in constant contact with the mode of passion, we develop attachment and therefore lust and anger and all these things provoke us. They push us, they force us. The modes of nature activated by time and the reactions of our desires force us to act sinfully even when we don't want to, against our will. Therefore, we have to be very strong, we have to be fixed in knowledge, and we have to be able to tolerate the provocation of others. You can't control what the other person's going to say or do. You know, here Obama goes over to Europe. You know, he's getting probably the best reception that any president has had from, you know, in how many years from the other countries, even the Mideast. And yet, you know, people are back here saying, oh, yeah, well, everybody likes him, but what did he bring back? He didn't get any results, this, that, the other thing. And they're the same guys that are using the bully pulpit of the American domination, you know, to cause other countries to feel subjugated and bullied. So even if you try to do good, even if you're very, very powerful and try to do good, you can't control what other people are going to say about you. You can't. It's not possible. Therefore, what you do, you tolerate, and you don't react in kind. Amanina manideina kirtaniya siddhahari. And if you want to chant always, and that's the goal of life, make no mistake about it. To realize that the holy name of the Lord is the Lord, to realize that the holy name of Krishna, is the goal of the chanting. Because if you realize that the Hare Krishna mantra is non-different than Krishna, then you realize that every time you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna's there with you. You've achieved the goal. So why should you stop chanting Hare Krishna? Why shouldn't you want to be with Krishna all the time? We're doing all these austerities and learning all these spiritual practices and doing all these things. Why? To go and be with Krishna. And yet Krishna is so kind. He's come as the Yugavatar, as the holy name. What is that verse? Kali Namarupa. Krishna avatar. In this Kali Yuga, the Nam avatar, Krishna appears as the Nam avatar, the Hare Krishna Ma mantra. And therefore, we can be with Krishna whenever we want. Nobody's stopping us. Doesn't cost us anything. Free. Anytime. No one can take it away from us. But when we're in nations, when we've cultivated nations instead of knowledge, or if we've cultivated simply material knowledge, knowledge of the earth, water, fire, air, and ether and its interaction, you know, and that's it. That's what we think is knowledge. That obstructs our vision, that obstructs our ability to realize that the name of Krishna is Krishna, and therefore chant all the time. One should learn to avoid duplicity in his dealings with others. This is called simplicity. Simplicity means that if an enemy comes to you and says, you know, what is this, what is that? You'll just say, it's this and it's that. That is a simple person. Not trying to protect himself by duplicity, by politics. One should search out a bona fide spiritual master who can lead him gradually to the stage of spiritual realization, and one must submit himself to such a spiritual master, render him service, and ask relevant questions. This is called commitment. And it's what is our obstacle. We don't want to commit ourselves. We like what we hear. Oh, yes, it's very nice. You know, the prasadam tastes great, and the association of the devotees is lovely, and the deities are beautiful and fragrant, and, you know, but commit to approach, to take shelter of a spiritual master, well, you know, I don't know about that. Let's not get carried away here. Why? Because we're still attached to our own suffering, actually. We've actually accepted that suffering is pleasure. This is our problem. We've actually accepted that suffering is pleasure. The material body is giving us suffering at every second in one way or another. And yet we're still trying to squeeze one more drop of pleasure out of it. No, just one more drop. Then I'll come. And sorry. In order to approach the platform of self-realization, one must follow the regular principles enjoined in the revealed scriptures. Cleanliness. When you go into a place and it's dirty, do you know what Srila Prabhupada said about that place? You ready? Illicit sex is going on. He said it, direct. You may have heard it direct. I mean, maybe it was L.A., but he said it. Maybe. Illicit sex. Another thing he said, when you see fire and burns by fire, it means illicit sex. Witness California and what's happened to California over the last few years as it's perfected its illicit sex industries. This is real knowledge. This is not a joke. We can understand why there were how many? 3,000 brush fires going on at one time or something, or hundreds. I don't remember the number. Do you remember the number? It was hundreds. Hundreds and hundreds of brush fires going on at the same time, uncontrolled in California. People were beginning to wonder whether the whole place was going to burn up. Illicit sex. Addiction to illicit sex. That means dirtiness, cleanliness. Cleanliness means inside and outside, not just outside. It means inside also. And internal cleanliness means you don't think of sense gratification. You don't hanker and search out and always absorb yourself in the search for sense gratification. We were able to see each other once more before. We didn't talk, we'll see each other for another year. Krishna's grace. Thank you. Hare Krishna. 8. One must be fixed in the tenets of the real scriptures. Steadiness. Fixed in the tenets of the real scriptures. Steadiness. This is what we're looking for now in our stage of spiritual advancement. We're looking to become steady. What is the result of reliability over time? If you know someone who's reliable over time, what happens to your relationship with that person? Faith. You have faith in that person. When someone says, I'm going to do something, and then he does it. And then next time he says, I'm going to do this, and then he does it. I'm going to come, I'm going to be at this time, at this place, and he's there. I'm going to do this, and he does it. Over time, you get faith in that person. Krishna is supremely reliable. You can have faith in him. He never fails in his word of honor. We were just, now Ram Namami just passed. And Lord Ram, you know, he gave his, or Kaikai had extracted, Dasharatha gave the benediction that he would give two boons to Kaikai, and she called him on it. And he did, at the expense of everything. Because it was his word. He had to do it because it was his word was worth everything. Lost my place. Sorry. Steadiness, yeah, but which one was it? It was, 8. I mean, it's already, we're after 7 and we've only on number 8 yet. I mean, Hare Krishna. Pretty nice, huh? Isn't it? Tasty. What page is it? 70, okay, 8. Okay, 9. One should completely refrain from practices which are detrimental to the interest of self-realization. Self-control. We're thinking, we're taught by the American system that freedom means the ability to do whatever we want to, whenever we want to. But is that freedom?
Depending on what we want.
Does that result in freedom? Does it ever result in a moment's freedom? But self-control means freedom. Because the senses will say to me, do this, and I know it's not good for me, and I say, no, thank you. After the consequences, huh? After experiencing the consequences of doing something that's bad for me a few times, or a few hundred times, or a few thousand times, or a few million times, or a few million births, you'd think we'd get the hint. That's freedom, the freedom to be able to choose. And this is described in Gita very clearly. Tattva vittu mahabaho guna karma vibhaga yo guna gunashi vartanta iti matva nasajjate. When one is actually tattvavit, when one is actually the knower of truth, when one actually knows what is the truth, he can tell the difference between sense gratification and devotional service and can choose devotional service. That is freedom, because that liberates the soul from the laws of birth and death, the laws of material nature. Releases the soul from the bondage of birth and death. Therefore, self-control is the actual cause of freedom. It is not just because our intelligence has become more supple and can think quicker and create different ideas, and we can think something that other people haven't thought of yet, and that makes us free. No, that just entangles us more in the laws of material nature. It makes us less able to be submissive and humble to spiritual knowledge and spiritual authority. Isn't it? One should completely refrain from practices which are detrimental to the interest of self-realization. Did I skip one? I did that one. And that was self-control. Okay. One should not accept more than he requires for the maintenance of the body. Renunciation of the objects of sense gratification. Oh, it looks like these two were... It might have been... Anyway, these two are intimately related, 9 and 10. Huh? Self-control and renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, and completely refrain from practices which are detrimental to the interest of acceptance, and not accept more than one requires for the maintenance of the body. They're intimately related. What happens when you acquire more than you need? Yeah, but what happens as a result of that? Yeah. Anxiety. Why? Yes. Who's going to come and take it? And you get, and the more you get, just like he was telling me that when he started, you guys started going door to door, you realize very quickly that if you go to the gated communities, or the communities, even if they're not gated, because you can't even get into those, the saints can't even get into the gated communities. But if you go to those that are like really affluent but not gated, they won't let you in the door. They just curse you and insult you and send you away. Because they're afraid. They're in anxiety. Somebody's coming to take away what I have. And the more you get, the more anxiety you're in. And the less capable you are of being peaceful in your mind, and therefore submissively hearing spiritual knowledge and thinking of Krishna. This is the goal of life, is to be able to think of the Supreme Lord at the time of death. If we can't think of the Supreme Lord, how can we become peaceful and happy in this life? Uh-oh. At least mine is a little bit more in goodness. I want you to notice that. That was my ringtone. 1304. Okay. Sorry. But it wasn't such a disturbance because of the sound. Anyway. Smart. It reminds me of Govardhan. Right? Right? Okay. Whew. I don't mind buying a book. Okay. One should not falsely identify himself with the gross material body, nor should one consider those who are related to the body to be his own. Absence of false ego. So we hear these things, absence of false ego, and my experience is that we tend to make them slogans. They become slogans, and we'll answer the question, yes, Prabhu, we should be free from false ego. But what does it mean to be free from false ego? Deeper, go deep. What does it mean? How should we be thinking if we're free from false ego? Here it says that we shouldn't identify with the material body as being ourselves. And neither we should consider those who are related to our body to belong to us. So this is a little deeper than just, you know, a freedom from false ego. It means not to think that this body is me or that it belongs to me. It belongs to Krishna. If we're renting a house or renting, you know, or nowadays, even if you've bought it, you know, you're in so deep to the mortgage. And then the whole thing, you know, bursts, the bubble bursts, and your house is worth less than you owe, and it's like it becomes a disaster. So even owning isn't so clear. But at least renting, you can't say that it's yours. If your landlord comes or the owner of the building knocks on your door and says, you have to leave, you know, you have to leave because it doesn't belong to you. We're going to tear this down and we're going to, you know, build something else here. So how can you claim it's yours? And yet we're thinking like that with the body. We're thinking this body is mine. We're thinking that it is me. Prabhupada uses the example of he was riding in a car in Calcutta, and one of the tela wallas, they pull the person pulls like an ass, the person pulls the cart full of, you know, goods, you know. And you know, and the driver is driving and the tela's in the way. So he goes, "Hey tela." He's thinking that, you know, the person is the tela, that's the tela. It sounds stupid, and we laugh, but that's exactly what we're doing to each other. And the Bhaktivinoda Thakur, of course, he says that we can easily overcome this if we would just accept that, you know, things don't really belong to us. Ultimately, they belong to Krishna. And if we think that my wife belongs to Krishna, my sons and daughters belong to Krishna, my house belongs to Krishna, and I'm just the caretaker of these things. And if you think like that, if you actually learn to think like that, you become free from anxiety. Or at least a certain level of anxiety. You can't be completely free from anxiety in this material world because you feel the pushings and pullings. But we reduce. Therefore, at the end of the purport, what does Prabhupada say? You make the best use of a bad bargain. See, the best use of a bad bargain means you minimize these things. Minimize them to the point where you can actually think of Krishna in love. And remember that whatever you're doing to maintain Krishna's property, Krishna's family, Krishna's house, Krishna's temple. That is freedom from false ego. That we are servants of Krishna. That is who we are. That is who every living being is. And if we actually learn to think like that, practically, and everything that happens to us, good or bad, is meant to help us to learn that principle. We get too attached to something, it's taken away. We get too, you know, it's taken, we get too miserable, then we get something good to happen. And this way we up and down, like on a roller coaster. You know, the thrill, they go into roller coasters for a thrill. And sometimes they get their heads cut off. Literally, it happens. That's last year it happened. You know, they go bungee jumping. They tie something on their feet, jump off a cliff. Woo! You know? The adrenaline flows and they get this cheap thrill, and then just at the end, woo! Before their head smashes, and they get this woo, woo, woo. And what happens if the bungee breaks? Finished? It happens. It happens. So, just, I mean, how stupid can people be that they'll do something like that? One should not... 12, thank you. One should always remember that as long as one has a material body, one must face the miseries of repeated birth, old age, disease, and death. There's no use in making plans to get rid of these miseries of the material body. The best course is to find out the means by which one may regain his spiritual identity. Well, here we go. They're not exactly one for one. This is even-mindedness in pleasant events. Oh. No, it's not. That's 15.
Perception of the evil of birth,
death, old age, and disease. Yes, thank you. Yes. It means that you shouldn't have a false expectation that now that I'm a devotee, that these things are going to go away. Rather, one should apply the philosophy in such a way as we become undisturbed by them. If we have a false expectation that now that I'm a devotee, now that I know that Krishna is God, now that I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so there should be no more misery, that there's no more evil in the world, there's no more, then you will be constantly disappointed. And then what's the next step? Oh, this doesn't work anyway. This doesn't work, you know. Here I am, I still have to confront. My boss still yells at me, you know. I'm a devotee. I've been chanting my rounds for like 3 years, and my boss is still unreasonable. This thing doesn't work. You have to apply your intelligence, actually. To apply this philosophy, you have to actually apply the intelligence. It's not just theoretical. It's not just airy-fairy business. It's real. It's practical. It should apply in our lives. If you apply it, then you'll be undisturbed. Even when somebody comes up, you know, you're a nice person going along and something comes up to you, especially nowadays when everybody is so agitated because of all the, you know, social anomalies. You never know when somebody's going to come up and do some nonsense. But we train our minds through the application of this philosophy, not to be disturbed. And that comes from perceiving, direct perception. It means you're meant to see this for yourself. It means that you're meant to, this philosophy is meant to teach us how to think for ourselves in Krishna consciousness. It's not that submission, full submission, means that you stop thinking for yourself. The spiritual master can't think for you. The spiritual master can give you nice thoughts, ideas, realizations in terms of answering your questions, but how you follow those instructions, that's up to you. It's not that the spiritual master can do it for you, and therefore we hesitate. Why we hesitate? Because we don't want to take full responsibility. Akruna, help keep me straight. One should not be attached to more than the necessities of life required for spiritual advancement. We just heard today, when Daniel was reading to us fifth canto of Bhagavatam, teachings of Lord Rishabhdev, and it was saying how, what was it saying? Even yeah, even sannyasis may become attached to the few things that they have. But then he said, but not quite as attached as the, you know, I may have a couple of suitcases full of stuff, you know, but, you know, when we're in household life, we tend to accumulate whole housefuls of stuff. But the attachment is there. There's some attachment that may be there. So we shouldn't be attached. And what is that? What is that?
Detachment.
Detachment, yes. So detachment means that we shouldn't be attached. Even like, you know, I'm wearing the same thing every day in case you didn't notice. I mean, it's not the same piece of cloth. I wash it. You know, I do that. enough sets to wash. Every day I wash it, but I wear exactly the same thing. I never have to look in front of the closet and try to figure out what I'm going to wear today. Right? What a waste of time! Will it go with this? Will this go with this? What will he think if he sees me in this? What will she think if she sees me in this? I'm just promoting a little, you know, sannyasa ashram, in case anybody's interested. It's really nice. when you shave your head, you wear the same thing every day, and it frees your mind and frees your senses, actually. You can think straight. But the sannyasi can also become attached to the things that he has, so that's the point I'm making. We can become, like my mom at the end, she became too attached to her routine We're supposed to regulate our senses, but you become too attached to the regulation. And then if anything, you know, comes in that's a little different and it disturbs our mind. But we shouldn't be that. We should be strong. Our intelligence is meant to be strong. Knowledge is supposed to make us strong. Prabhupada used the example today. I was listening to a lecture and Srila Prabhupada said, so you want to lift a bull? Don't try it. But lift a calf. And then keep lifting the calf every day. And the calf will grow. Every day the calf grows a little by little. And if you keep lifting the calf every day, you can lift the bull. One should not be more attached to wife, children, and home than the revealed scriptures ordain. Freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest. Okay. It doesn't mean that you don't have affection for those things. The soul is naturally affectionate. It is the nature of the soul to be affectionate. The original identity of the soul is made up of, constituted of sat, chit, ananda. Ananda means bliss. Means pleasure. But that affection must be what? Transferred. We must learn the art of transferring that affection to Krishna so that we can think that and have affection for our family and our loved ones as parts of Krishna. It's Krishna's devotee. And therefore you can be more attached. And Prabhupada even said, I think it may even be in a purport, that the detached grihastha, the actual advanced grihastha, acts like a henpecked husband. Listen up, ladies. This is why you should encourage your husbands to become advanced. But internally, he says, it doesn't care this much. But she can never tell because you're treating her like more affectionate than ever. That's not duplicity. That's actual reality. Because that attachment is there, but it's there as Krishna's. When we become Krishna conscious, we see literally that everything belongs to Krishna. Not just our loved ones and our family members, but even the things that we use, the things that we have, the things that are out there. Therefore, we treat them with greater respect and more care and attention. Our cleanliness, our neatness, our attention to detail. If you notice that serious persons are attentive to the detail. When you went into Prabhupada's room and you look at his desk, it was impeccable. And how he would train his GBC men, he would take them on as personal servants and he would have them clean his desk. And when they didn't put everything exactly where they were supposed to be, he roasted them. Because if you can understand the little thing and do the little thing right, then it's easier to do the bigger thing right. When you deal with big people, you know, everybody's asking after the big things, the big money, the big donations, big positions, big this. But if you do little things for them, then they like you personally. And then eventually they'll give big. Application. That's another application. One should not be happy or distressed over desirables and undesirables, knowing that such feelings are just created by the mind. What's that equal to? Even-mindedness amidst pleasant and unpleasant events. So, I mean, we should do this. Somebody should do this as an exercise. I haven't done it, but we should do this. We should write down all the verses in the Gita that talk about this, that mention the importance of being equipoised amidst the dualities of material existence. I mean, just so many verses come right off the top of the head. Sukaduki same kritva. Labha, labha jaya jayo. Tato yudaya yujasva naivam papam avapchasi. You want to become free from sin, then be equal-minded amidst happiness and distress, gain and loss, victory and defeat, fame and infamy, because these things are always present and we will go from one to the other as long as we're in this material world, no matter who we are, no matter how good we are, no matter how perfect we think we've followed all the rules. Because that's the nature of the material world, again. Even-mindedness is very, very important. And this is why we try our best to follow the rules and regulations of the Varnashram system, which in Kali Yuga are impossible to practice perfectly. Impossible. But we do the best we can. We make the best use of a bad bargain. We try to follow the rules and regulations of the Varnashram. Now we're going to do the kitchen, and we're trying to elevate the standards of the kitchen. Everyone should be very eager to do this. Even though it may be a little different, it may require a little more, you know, sacrifice. It may require a little bit, you know, patience, you know, to take the training, to get the certificate, eventually to approach, you know, and get initiated and follow the standard that Prabhupada gave us, you know. Because the goal is not, you know, our individual pleasure. The goal is the pleasure of Krishna. The goal is the goal is Krishna's sense gratification, not our sense gratification. So we want to be in such a way as is pleasing to Krishna's senses. But the wonderful thing about that is that when we do that, our senses become more pleased. We're not very good at it, frankly. We're not very good at sense gratification, doing it our way, because our senses just become more agitated and our mind becomes more confused. But if we work very diligently, if we do the things that we do, especially in relationship to devotional service directly to the deities, to the standard that the spiritual master and the great acharyas and the deities, Krishna himself, asks of us, the things that if we do it the way they like, then what happens? Our senses and mind become happier. Our senses and mind become more peaceful. We enjoy more. We're thinking of, if I can't have sex, then I'm going to die. But what happens? You know, the act is just the building up of, you know, lust to the point where you can't stand it anymore and you're suffering while that happens. Then you do the act and for 3 seconds you get this flash of, you know, apparent release, and then it starts building up again immediately. So out of all the moments in your life, the number of times you can do that to get that flash of whatever it is, you know, you pay a big price. But if we regulate it properly, if we control our senses properly, if we do the full of the rules and regulations properly that way Krishna wants for his sense gratification, the way he wants things, then we become relieved of that pushing. And then we can think of Krishna. That is the purpose of the rules and regulations. It's not just to follow the rules and regulations. The purpose of following the rules and regulations is that our mind and our senses become peaceful. And then we can actually think of Krishna. And if we're irregulated, if we're doing whatever we want, if we're succumbing to the pressures of this and that, if we don't regulate ourselves, we know this even in our regular lives. If you hold down a job, if you're not there on time regularly, then you get fired. What to speak of, you know, Krishna, the supreme boss. One should become an unalloyed devotee of the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and serve him with rapt attention. Constant and unalloyed devotion to me. constant, unalloyed devotion to me. Rapt attention. There is a definition of rapt attention in the first canto of the Bhagavatam. Can someone remember? To hear with rapt attention means? No. There's a purport, pure in body and pure in mind. Yeah, you can. It's in the first canto. Do you remember about where it is? Try. It's end of the third chapter. I think. Old age is setting in. Learn it now, kids, while you're young. Hey, thank you, oh, scholar G, Pandit G. One should hear with rapt attention from the real person, and then he can at once realize the presence of Lord Krishna in every page. The secret of knowing Bhagavatam is mentioned here. No one can give rapt attention who is not pure in mind. No one can be pure in mind who is not pure in action. No one can be pure in action who is not pure in eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating. But somehow or other, if someone hears with rapt attention from the right person, at the very beginning, one can assuredly see Lord Krishna, Sri Krishna, in person in the pages of the Bhagavata. So you don't have to wait to see Krishna. Every time you chant Hare Krishna, every time you open the pages of Srila Prabhupada's books and read them, if you read them with rapt attention, which means if you're actually following the regulated principle strictly and chanting your rounds, you can feel the presence of Krishna as soon as you read these books. Immediately. You don't have to wait. It comes from rapt attention. One should become an unalloyed devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and serve him with rapt attention. 17. One should develop a liking for residence in a secluded place with a calm and quiet atmosphere favorable for spiritual culture. One should avoid congested places where non-devotees congregate, aspiring to live in a solitary place. So we know that we make this atmosphere like that. We make our homes like that as much as possible. You know, even when you're working, you can try to make your workspace, you know, something more like that, maybe difficult, more difficult. And when you go to these places, you don't go there to search out sense gratification, to search out some new this or new that. You go there to help, and that's where the beauty of Sankirtan. The beauty of Sankirtan is you can go out into the public and you can be perfectly protected. Those of us who have gone out and done it, especially for years and years and years, daily, like we used to do in the old days, we know it is the most safe place. I mean, for years, there were hundreds of devotees going out in America in public places and in plain view of everyone, taking donations from people and putting that into a bag, which means we're walking around in parking lots and airports and public places with a bag full of money. And the percentage of people who were robbed, percentage of devotees who were robbed, was so small that it defied description. And not only that, I remember sometimes, you know, in the heat of the really strong marathons, where now you have a marathon for 2-3 days, we were doing for like 30 days straight, 24 hours practically sometimes. And when I got so tired, because I'm not such a physical, I'm not like him, you know, powerhouse, you know, I'm like, you know, little, you know, and I wasn't smart enough to use a trolley. We were carrying these big, you know, book bags. My back is still suffering from it. But anyway, so I would sometimes I'd be just so tired and in pain. I didn't think I could go one more day. But as soon as I stepped my foot out on that place in between the elevators in United or American, in O'Hare Field, finished. Pain would go, energy would come, it would flow, and we would be in ecstasy. Isn't it? You remember? I mean, you're still experiencing it every day. Me, I'm just trotting along, but you guys are getting the real thing. So detachment from the general mass of people means that when you go and associate in public with the masses of people, if you stay in this consciousness, in Sankirtan consciousness, you don't take their association and become contaminated by them. And it's as if you're living in a secluded place. I experienced that myself on Sankirtan. I know that we all have at some degree or another. That's why even the kids, when they go out on Sunday, Sankirtan, door-to-door, the kids come back. Well, how are they? They're in ecstasy. You can't even get them to come back. They want to stay out. Why? They're tasting something extraordinary. This is reality. Surrender means to accept it and embrace it, that this is reality, and then do it. Prabhupada said, hearing means doing. Okay.
17 was two of them, and 18 is also the last two.
Really? One should develop a liking for residence in a secluded place. Okay. That is detached from the general mass of people.
And aspiring to live in a
secluded place. Okay. Right. It means, don't mind ladies, please forgive me for being intrusive. It means kind of stopping to shop until you drop. You know, if we got to shop, we got to go out and get our things, but just, you know, make a list, go to the places, know where you're going to go, know what you're going to get, and get in and get out, you know, as soon as possible. Not that you, yeah, shop until you drop. Sorry about that. Hare Krishna. Accepting the importance of self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth. One should become a scientist or philosopher and conduct research into spiritual knowledge, recognizing that spiritual knowledge is permanent, whereas material knowledge ends with the death of the body. So this is real knowledge. And if we actually assimilate this knowledge, that means if we apply the knowledge into our lives, means study it, memorize it. Look through the eyes of this knowledge. I made this point last time I was here more than a few times, because it's extremely important. Then our vision of the world changes. And we become detached through this knowledge. The difference between the nations that's being talked about in this purport is that when you're in nations, if you've cultivated nations instead of knowledge, the more you look at the world, the more you get attracted to it. The more you get entangled in it, the more you want it, and the more it burns you as a result. And it's childish. It's childish. The child wants to put his hand into the fire. It burns. It's attractive. You know, when there's a big fire, what happens? Everybody comes out. Oh, did you see that? Oh, you know, big forest fire. People are suffering. The living entities are burning. And people are going, oh, look at that. Oh, yeah. You know, the fire engine goes ding, 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 and everybody goes running after it to look at the fire, because it's just pretty. It's childish. It's childish. So sober means, that's what the purport was, dhira. You know, a person who is in knowledge is dhira. And what is the ultimate manifestation of the dhirahood? Dehino sminyata dehe komaram jivananjana tatadi hantadaptam diras tatranamuyate. When it comes time to leave the body, you're not disturbed. You know that it's just a change of body. You're not dying. The soul doesn't die. The soul is eternal. So this is knowledge. You have to assimilate this knowledge. You have to meditate deeply in this knowledge to the point where you perceive for yourself that you are not the body, that you are eternal, and that these things that are happening to you day by day that are causing so much so-called disruption are simply phantasmagoria. Time is such that the whole cosmic manifestation, the duration of it, that's Brahma's lifetime, is 311,080,000,000,000 years. I mean, that's more than the national debt. We can't even understand, you know, how many trillions of dollars national debt, you know. We're thinking in terms of hundreds and thousands of dollars in our daily budget. What about trillions of dollars? Before, it was unheard of. Now, they talk about a trillion just like they used to talk about a hundred million. Isn't it? 311,080,000,000,000 years. Can you think of it? That's a lot of zeros. And how much time is that in relationship to Krishna? Listen, it is the time it takes Krishna to breathe out once. So all of the time, we're thinking it's such a big deal. How can God do this to me? Look at all the suffering. And it's only a blink of the eye of Krishna. Mahavishnu is just an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of Krishna. For Krishna, it's just a blink of an eye. It's not even out-breath. It's just a blink of an eye. In other words, if we learn to see the world through God's view, through a God's eye view, we will see that what we think is significantly bad or good is completely insignificant. And it will not disturb us. It will not disturb us. This is the purpose of knowledge. So that our minds will not be disturbed by the temporary comings and goings of pleasure and pain and this and that and whatever. Then we can be happy because we can perceive that we're spiritual beings and that we're servants of Krishna, and we can be wrapped in devotional service. It doesn't mean that you know that your teeth will all, you know, become, you know, without cavities, or that, you know, if you do this to your arm it will no longer break, or, you know, the other day I stubbed my toe, it went purple. You know, it doesn't mean that those things won't happen, but they don't bother you. They will not bother you. That is the purport of this verse and purport. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Shri Ishupanishad ki. Shri Bhagavad Gita as it is ki. Gaur Premanandi. Hari Hari Bo. Keshi Bharanyas Goswami Maharaj ki. Questions? Comments? We're almost to the time. We have to stop. Sorry. I've got a big mouth. Yes. I don't know. It's going to be at least a year. Yeah. Because I'm trying to think of a word for it. Shivaram Maharaj is demanding that I go on a marathon with him to edit his new book, which is going to take 6 months, solid, straight through. So that's squeezing the next year time. And after that, I told him I'm not doing that anymore. But I have to do it because I'm obliged. So I'll be able to travel again in April, first week or second week of April next year. And then I'll go again Hong Kong and Taiwan and then here. And then after Japan and then back. So it'll be May, probably. Yes, sir.
India.
Huh?
India.
You can, yeah, I'll arrive in India in May 20th.
Huh?
Govardhan? Huh?
Is that right? Huh? Huh? You can come there. It's all right. Just now you'll get everything. You come to Govardhan. Just now you'll get. Okay. Good. Very good. Hare Krishna. He's before you than you.
Maharaj, while doing devotional activities, Maharaj, while doing devotional activities, how do we understand that, you know, that we are getting attracted to Krishna? That attraction for...
It's not a mental process. It's not an intellectual process. You're saying, how can I understand? When you are serving Krishna, you feel transcendental pleasure. How do you understand when you're eating food that you're satisfied? When you're eating food, how do you feel? How do you know that you're satisfied? It's the same question. Do I have to tell you that you're satisfied? You know, because that's the process. When you eat food, you become satisfied. Of course, sometimes the ladies who are cooking, they can't quite accept that you're satisfied, so they give you more and more and more. But you know... Even maybe me telling you, no, it's just a little bit. You know, no, but Mataji, I'm here, I'm up to you. No, it's just a little bit more. You can do it. This is their love, of course. It's hard to say no to that. But I know. No one else can know. So when you're actually serving Krishna, you know. Isn't it? And if you don't feel it, then there's something wrong and you have to adjust yourself. And that's what this whole exercise is about. Reading, discussing, inquiring, getting your doubts removed, understanding more deeply, gradually maturing, applying. Because this is what applying knowledge means. You'll see it for yourself. That's what self-realization means. You'll see it for yourself. You'll feel it for yourself. Is that all right?
Maharaj, my question is that after our death, throughout the eternity, is there any position for other families? Like I have wife and kids and my father or mother, anywhere it's mentioning that I'm going to meet them again or not?
Do you want to?
I mean...
Hasn't your wife given you enough trouble in this life? You want it to go on and but, on and on and on and on?
But, you know, spiritually, I love her. I love her and I love my kids and
But in the spiritual world, you know, you may be a female and she may be a male. And you may be having service with Krishna this way and that this way, you know. It's not like Mormonism where you're going to, you know, be resurrected in this body with all the kids and the dogs and the, you know, everything and you'll just... It's not like that. We're not these bodies. We're spiritual beings. We're like Prabhupada describes that life in this material world, in a particular family, in a particular house, in a particular whatever, it's just like we come together in a hotel. You know, we all live together for a few days and then we move on. What about your wife in your last life? What about her? What about your father 3 lifetimes ago? What about him? You don't care about him anymore?
I don't know that. I don't know this is the same people
neither,
that I met last time.
Neither will you know in your next life?
I don't
know. Exactly. So why should you hanker? Oh, please let me, you know, be with them forever. That's the whole exercise of being in this material world is to learn this once and for all. Isn't it? Then?
Is there wives in the spiritual world?
Yes. But not like here. You laughed, but we have the answer. Are you ready? Compared to there, you look like a frog. Do you understand? They're so beautiful that you look like a frog, no matter how beautiful you are in the estimation of men of this world. So if you really want to be beautiful, go back to the spiritual world.
When?
Huh?
When should we go?
Right now.
Okay.
How about the jury?
Am I going to be accepted? Do you think I'm ready?
I don't know. Do you? Are you?
Yeah, I feel like depressed. I started reading the books and listening to the lectures, and I feel like, why this life? What was this life for? Why should we live the life right here? Probably we should.
I just got through talking about that for two hours.
Oh, okay.
I just got through explaining that for 2 hours. How it is that we can live in this life free from attachment and attached to spiritual concepts and spiritual, to see our loved ones spiritually as parts of Krishna, as devotees. Our conception has to change. It all has to do with our conception. As long as we're thinking, I'm a woman, or I'm a man, or I'm Russian, or I'm American, or I'm Hindu, or I'm Christian, or I'm atheist, or I'm whatever, then we have to suffer like a dog in this material world. But when we think that I'm a servant of Krishna, if we actually think I'm a servant of Krishna, and my husband and my friends and all the living beings are servants of Krishna, then we become peaceful. You know, the truth is that nothing is ever out of place. Every atom is exactly where it's supposed to be at every moment. We're the ones who are thinking that things are out of place because it's not giving me what I want. Or, you know, it's not living up to my expectation. Therefore, the secret is to change our conception, to adjust our conception. It doesn't mean that you have to go away from your loved ones. It doesn't mean that you have to give up physically things. It means you have to give up the attachment to those things. Anashita karma palam, karyam karma karotiya, sasanyasi chiyogicha, naniragnirna chakriya. A sanyasi, isn't that a real sanyasi, is not one who gives up activities and goes off and, you know, lives in a cave somewhere and stops interacting with people. No, a real sanyasi is one who's detached from the fruits, who wants to work for the welfare of others. This is real sannyas, real renunciation, real detachment. We're attached to Krishna. Attachment to Krishna and detachment from matter are the same thing. You don't have to try artificially to be detached from your friends and loved ones and this and that. You become attached to Krishna, and automatically you become attached to them in the right way. Like when you decorate your face, you know, then the reflection of your face in the mirror automatically becomes decorated. You don't have to, you know, do it like this there and then do it like this in the mirror. You know? Do it like this here and then do it like this in the mirror. Do it like this here and then do it like this. No, that's foolishness. You decorate your face and the reflection gets decorated automatically. If you'd come and become qualified and go and decorate the deities, you will become decorated inside yourself, so much so that you can't imagine how happy you can become. Coming close to Krishna, being able to dress Krishna, bathe Krishna, cook for Krishna, be with Krishna personally, personal service. That's servant of Krishna. That's why we're trying to elevate the standards of deity worship here in this temple now, so that we can become more aware, more conscious, closer to Krishna, so we can please Krishna's senses. Because if we please Krishna's senses, our senses automatically become pleased without separate endeavor. Because that is who we are. That is what we are. We're not these bodies. If I was this body, I could keep it forever.
if this body belonged to me, I could keep it forever. But I can't. I'm going to get old. And then I'm going to die. I don't want. This is the question you should be asking yourself. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to get old. I don't want to die. Why am I being forced to? And you answer that question, and you come to Krishna consciousness, and you'll be free. The truth will set you free. But if you refuse, if you're stubbornly attached to falsity, then no one can make you free. If I'm holding on to this microphone stand and I'm thinking, let me go, let go. No, let go of me. This microphone stand has got me, look. But I'm the one that's holding on to it. So if I hold on to it, and then I look at the authority and say, why is what's going on here? Then you have to wait. If you let go of the microphone stand, immediately free. Therefore, it can take 1 second. Or it can take millions and billions of births. It's up to you. It's up to each soul. Yes. But this is the last question because we're late.
I'm sorry. Maharaj, what's the quota for serving the Krishna? I mean, like we do the service for Krishna and still do our duties to, you know,
I just close. Said it. I just said it. You do the duties, but you do them with a different consciousness. Krishna consciousness is not external. Krishna consciousness is the quality of the service that you render. It's the consciousness with which you render your service. Just like if you know, if your child is serving you but to get something, you know, mommy, you know, does this because he wants something. You know it. But if there's, you know, serving you to out of love, then you know that also and you become more satisfied, isn't it? It depends on the consciousness. It's the same activity, but the consciousness is different. It's more satisfying. If there's self-motivation, it's less satisfying. If there's no self-motivation, but the motivation is to please, then it's more satisfying. So Krishna is like that. It's like that because Krishna is like that in the reality.
But what if our close ones against of our Krishna activities?
As long as you can still do your Krishna activities, then stay. If you can't do your Krishna activities, then leave them. But only if you can't, only if they violently stop them. As long as you can do your Krishna activities, then it's better you do your duty. Lord Ram, he went to the forest, gave up the kingdom of the world to do his duty in truth, to be virtuous. The truth and virtue is topmost thing. At our stage, there's a higher stage where truth and virtue even can be given up for love for Krishna. But that's higher stage, that's later. That's later. For now, we have to live in truth and virtue and offer that to Krishna. Depend on Krishna. Develop our attachment to Krishna. Then you'll be able to even see the obstacles, the persons who are obstacles, as being sent to you by Krishna to help you to take shelter of Krishna. One of the items was to take shelter of a bona fide spirit. There's so much talk about diksha, your initiation. But you can't even want to be initiated unless you've learned the art of taking shelter. Rupa Goswami's prescription formula is first Gurashraya and then Diksha. The Gurashraya comes before Diksha. Means I need shelter. I am in a forest fire. This material world is like a forest fire. I need shelter. Where is that shelter? When there's a forest fire, you know, they can try to put it out in so many ways. It doesn't work ultimately until the rain cloud comes and just pours, you know, a mountain of water that just puts it out. Otherwise, you know, you've got 100,000 acres and you've got 100 men shooting a little, you know, water here and then a little water there and digging a ditch. And then the wind comes and whoo, and it goes to another 100,000 acres. You can't do anything about a forest fire. That's our position. You know, we're in the middle of the ocean. We're drowning in the middle of an ocean, you know, and somebody, you know, comes over with a helicopter and drops us a, you know, a rope. And we're saying, do you have an orange one? I don't like nylon. Do you have a rayon one? Can you make a knot on the end of it? Because I can't quite... And on and on and on and on and on. That's our problem. Krishna is coming and giving us his association, the clear instructions. He's sending his pure devotees, giving us clear instructions what to do, what not to do. But no, we refuse. This is the problem. We're stubborn like mules. The man owned a mule. It was very, very bad weather. Cold, raining, drizzling. So the man built a little house for his mule. And then in the corner built a little fire. Nice and warm, comfy, straw on the ground. Nice. Brings his mule in. And as soon as the mule gets his nose to the entrance, he stops. No, I'm not going to go in. And he's pushing and he's pulling. No, I'm not going to go in. It's a mule. This is mule-like consciousness. So we have to give up our stubbornness. And what is the obstacles and the trials and tribulations are mercy by Krishna and time to help it, to convince us to give up that stubbornness, that stubborn attachment to the things that bring us suffering. That is knowledge, transcendental knowledge. We're not the body. We're not the mind. We're pure spiritual souls, and the identity of that pure spiritual soul is, first of all, a servant of Krishna. Not that we try to become a gopi or a cowherd boy or something in the spiritual world before we understand this basic principle and act on it. Oh, all right. One more.
So, getting back to the example of holding the microphone stand, we stub our toe and it hurts us, right? And
but to the extent that we're free from our body, it will hurt less.
But how?
I had perfect. Yeah. You want me to show up to you? I'll show up.
No, that's why I believe you. Oh, yeah. That must
really
have hurt.
Worse. It looked really bad 3 days ago. And it didn't hurt. Didn't feel it.
Okay. Because you let go of the microphone. But my question is... my question is, how does it... I mean, an example of letting go. I mean, because we're feeling the experiences, the pleasures and pains that our material senses and mind are undergoing.
Not if you don't meditate on it. Not if you don't dwell there. To the extent that you dwell there, you will hurt more. And to the extent that your mind is dwelling on Krishna, you will hurt less. Not that you won't hurt, but you will hurt less. Therefore, it says at the end, make best use of a bad bargain. There's a nice little piece that was written by Braja Sevika, who just got into that head-on collision in Mayapur, and very messed up, both her and her husband. And they're in ecstasy. And she wrote it. I mean, she wrote it in such a way that it's very powerful, very potent. I'll forward it to you. I'll forward it to you. There's a spectrum. It's not black and white. There's a spectrum of spiritual advancement. And the more conscious you become of Krishna, and the more attached you become to Krishna, then automatically, proportionately, you become less attached to the body. And you will hurt less, even when there are cause for pain. I mean, I was in the room. I hope I'm not going over my boundaries, but I was in the room when Srila Prabhupada left. And I watched everybody, even liberated souls, at the end when the body's going, it's a process. It's the same process for everyone, even a liberated soul. And at times it looked like Prabhupada was completely, you know, in trance, removed from the world. And then somebody would come in and he would be right there. He would understand who was there, what was happening. It was mystical. Because he was not in his body. He was not his body. My mother, you know, when I took care of her that last 3 months, she was in so much pain, she could barely move. And she couldn't stay awake unless I was talking to her directly. As soon as I stopped talking to her, she would go, and then, you know, get that look like she was going to leave. It was so bad, so bad. She was terminally ill. And I started reading Krishna book to her, you know. And at first she was like, oh, what is this? Some nursery rhymes, fairy tale, what are you doing? But gradually, half hour the first day, hour the second day, 2 hours the third day, 3 hours. And I was reading, you know, like dramatically, trying to keep her involved, trying to keep her happy. She couldn't read her own books, her own spiritual books. And I looked up one day, it was like third or fourth day, and I looked up and she was literally sitting on the edge of the couch like this. I mean, I saw it with my own eyes. It was a miracle. I said, Mom, you like this, don't you? She said, oh, this is the most wonderful thing I've ever heard. And it was like I was talking to another person. And as long as we kept that up, she was different. She didn't feel the pain as much. I watched it myself. It took her right out of the body. And Prabhupada says in his books, he says that the sound vibration that glorifies Krishna has the potency to remove you from the material world, to remove your material sufferings. But that means rapt attention. She was in a very difficult situation, and it was only me and her. She had nothing else to distract her. And she heard with rapt attention, even though she had pain. And as soon as she heard with rapt attention, she became free from the pain, at least while she was hearing. And then, of course, it got so bad that she was in the bed, and then it got worse, and then she left. That you can't stop that. Even the liberated souls have to leave. So it's not that, oh, well, you have to leave your body too, so what's the difference between me and you? No, there's a big difference. I was there, I watched Srila Prabhupada at the end, Hare Krishna, and then he left. And not just such a liberated, exalted soul, many souls. I saw pictures in the screensaver of Vaish and Nirakula. They have Kamadiki's last pictures of her life. Just blissful, transcendental look. You know, Kirtida. You know, I was there, I read the whole one of Shiva Maharaj's books, cover to cover to her. Yeah, while she was. And she fasted to death. Literally, she decided to fast to death. And when you fast to death, you know, generally your body goes, you know, everything goes. And she was like radiating. Her eyes were wide open. She had a big grin on her face, but to look at her, she looked like a skeleton. But she was completely blissful. There are pictures. Many devotees witnessed it. So if we become serious about our spiritual lives, if we become serious about our chanting and stop just, you know, making things up as we go along and manufacturing things and getting attached to our own ideas, if we just, you know, hear with rapt attention and apply the instructions. Stop getting so hot and bothered when somebody says something and does something that grates your false ego. Did you hear what he said to me? You know, Haribol, you know. You can stop that? Think you can stop that? Forget it. You can't stop it. And once you stop doing that, you know, what does Prabhupada say? It is better to suffer than to protest. Why? Because when you protest, you suffer more.
when you protest every little injustice that you think has been perpetrated upon you, when in fact you've perpetrated how many injustices upon others in the billions of lifetimes you've been in here in this material world? Hey, Haribo. It's a matter of accepting, understanding, accepting, embracing, and doing. It's as simple as that. The same process that goes on in the assimilation of any knowledge. Hare Krishna. I have to stop. We've gone too late. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Samaveda Bhaktivinoda ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Gaur Premanandi.